really make kids role-playing kids with your, what we talked about last week, Jesus. It's like a police officer walking to your window and saying, do you have any idea why I pulled you over, and just saying, I have violated the law in some particular way. I don't know what it is. Good answer, kids. So that's always the answer. We are always talking about Jesus. Our passage this morning is the book of Proverbs chapter 31. We're going to be reading together verse 1 through verse 9. So if you have your Bible with you, open it up or turn it on. Scroll to Proverbs chapter 31, starting in verse 1, continuing through verse 9. Hear God's word. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Grass withers, flower fades, for the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father, this is your word that's inspired by your spirit. And so if it's to have its effect on us this morning, if we're to understand it, we need your spirit's help. We need the helper, the Holy Spirit, who Billy just talked about, to do for us that which we cannot do for ourselves. And that is to bring the truth of your word to bear on our hearts and our minds. Father, would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, but help me to make much of Jesus. Help me to say hard truths that are not always easy to hear, and help our people to hear hard truths that are not always easy to hear. Father, would you write the eternal word of this on the fleshy tablets of our hearts that we may be changed by it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're nearing the end of the book of Proverbs. You probably thought I was going to finish Proverbs today. Proverbs 31 is one of the most famous chapters in the Bible, but it is really only the last 20 or so verses of chapter 31 that people tend to remember. This section, the section about the virtuous woman, is the section that sort of made Proverbs 31 so memorable in people's mind. But these first 9 verses are important as well, and they deserve our consideration this morning. In fact, if Proverbs chapter 31, 10 through 31, is describing what is often called the Proverbs 31 woman, then Proverbs chapter 31, verses 1 through 9, we could say, are describing the Proverbs 31 man. What we have here in verses 1 through 9 is that it is really an admonishment from a queen mother to her son, who is the king. Scholars believe that Lemuel was likely the king of Massa, a North Arabian territory, and Lemuel's mother is likely a widow who is speaking to her son, the now king. She's a godly older woman who knows better than her son does the sort of things that can ensnare all young men generally, but can be particularly ensnaring to kings and rulers in particular. She speaks as someone who knows what can befall an unwise or a foolish young man. And as we consider the queen mother's warnings to her son this morning, we're going to look at the original sin of mankind in verses 1 through 3, the hazards of strong drink in 4 through 7, and the encouragement to reign justly in verses 8 and 9. Look with me again there at those first 3 verses. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. How often have parents looked at their adult sons and pleaded, what are you doing? What are you doing? Mother Lemuel here in her exhortations reminds her son who she is. She is the one who carried him in her womb. She was committed to his flourishing before he was committed to his flourishing. She was committed to his flourishing from the beginning. She gave him what he most needed while he was in the womb and what he needed as a young boy, and her counsel here is what he now most needs. When she calls him the son of her vows, we're not certain what she means by that, but it's likely referring to promises or vows that she may have made to the Lord to teach him wisdom, to teach him godliness. We can picture her grabbing him by the shoulders and shaking him and looking into his eyes to get his attention and saying, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" There's a sense in which she sounds incredulous as she asks this. Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. What does she mean by that? What does it mean for a man to give his strength to women? What does it mean to give your ways to those who destroy kings? Is her warning something that's only particular to whatever King Lemuel was doing? Or is this counsel that every man needs to hear? Do men today need to be warned, do not give your strength to women? What does that mean? Well, before we explore what it means, we've got to observe a few things. First, whatever giving my strength to women is, it's apparently something that is a besetting sin of men, or she wouldn't need to say it. And whatever giving my strength to women is, it's apparently something that women are more than happy to receive. Is that fair to take that from them? Here's what I'm convinced giving your strength to women means. Proverbs chapter 20 tells us that the glory of a young man is his strength. So for a young man to give away his strength means for a man to abdicate that gifting and responsibility that God has uniquely given to men. In the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam the role and responsibility to exercise dominion over God's creation. He gave Eve to be his helpmate in that pursuit. He instructed Adam, before Eve had ever been created, he instructed Adam to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we know that Eve's knowledge of that commandment, which she had it because it had been taught to her by her husband. Adam was the head of that first family, and Eve was given as his helper, and he had the role and responsibility to lead his wife well and in a manner consistent with what God had commanded. But as Adam stood there and allowed his wife to be both deceived by the serpent, what was he doing? He was abdicating. He was shirking. Rather than exercising his strength in leadership, rather than exercising his strength in driving the serpent from the garden and cutting off his head and protecting Eve, rather than protecting, he gave his strength away. He gave his leadership away in that moment. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul tells us, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." Adam wasn't deceived in that moment. Well, what was he doing then? He was abdicating. An example of what an upside-down world we live in today is that to even suggest that there are roles that God has given uniquely to men, provision and protecting his family while lovingly presiding as the head of the family, and that there are roles that God has given uniquely to women, nurturing and serving her family, to even suggest that sounds offensive to our modern ears, maybe illegal. Can you say that? To articulate a definition of masculine and feminine roles that would have been completely understood for all of human history up until about 15 minutes ago, to articulate a definition that for all of human history seemed self-evident, today sounds downright subversive. With the fallen nature of men, is that they are so prone to in their sin, is their fallen nature now is to be like their first father, to be passive when they are supposed to lead. That's what our first father did. He was passive when he should have led. In the fall, a man in his sin will misuse his strength by wielding it wickedly. Think of Cain killing Abel. or misuse his strength by just giving it away altogether. And the fallen nature of women is to desire to lead her husband when she is called to lovingly submit. Lest you think that that's me editorializing, just injecting my opinion, if you want to turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. In Genesis, as God is handing out the just curses for the sin of our first parents, he says to Eve in 3:16, to the woman, he said, "I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." That phrasing, "your desire shall be contrary to your husband," is a little strange. "But he shall rule over you." In other words, your desire shall be to be the ruler, but he shall rule. And to Adam he says, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you were dust, and to dust you shall return." This old woman, this queen mother who has seen a lot, and she knows what men are capable of for good or for ill, and she knows what women are capable of for good or for ill, she grabs her son's face and says, "What are you doing? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings." One of the ways that men give their strength to women is by squandering their honor and their family's good name through sexual sin. Back when we were in Proverbs chapter 5, about a year ago, we heard King Solomon give his sons a warning that is not unlike King Lemuel's mother gave him. Proverbs chapter 5 says, Solomon says, "And now, O sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others, and your heart and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength." You give away your strength. "And your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and at the end of your life you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, 'How I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation.'" What does it mean to say, "I am at the brink of utter ruin"? It's the same thing as saying, "I have been destroyed through the giving away of my strength." You see the similarity? Solomon says giving your honor to promiscuous women doesn't make them honorable. It just makes you dishonorable. And it brings you to utter ruin. And that's what King Lemuel's mother is saying. She's likewise knows that giving your strength to women will not make those women strong. It just makes you weak. And they're destroyed by it. What's another way for young men to ruin their lives? Look with me at verses 4 through 7 as we talk about the hazards of strong drink. "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty, and remember their misery no more." What should we make of this? I mean, we have some wine right down here, right? None of us are kings, but we have some wine here. What should we make of this? Just like the previous section, it does require some explanation. There are those who believe that the Bible calls for total abstinence from alcohol. They are, we might call them, teetotalers is the colloquial term for them. And our brothers and sisters who are teetotalers might point to verse 4 and 5 and say, "See, no drinking." But those same brothers and sisters would not endorse the king giving beer and wine to poor people to make them drunk and happy, which is what verses 6 and 7 seem to be saying. Let's anesthetize the poor. Let them drink until they forget how poor they are. Those who would propose that 4 and 5 call for an abstinence of alcohol would not likewise subscribe to what 6 and 7 are saying. You tracking with me? So then what's going on here? Alcohol makes you forgetful. And we need more forgetful. Is it saying alcohol makes you forgetful and we need more forgetful poor people and fewer forgetful rich people? No. Eric Lane's commentary on Proverbs says, another danger to which kings and rulers are exposed is drunkenness. Their office involves social drinking at receptions, parties, banquets, which may give them a taste for strong drink. Let them not, as some translate it, indulge this to the extent of developing a craving for it will have a similar effect to sexual promiscuity by unfitting them for their duties. For it affects the mind in two ways. It dulls the memory so that he may forget what the law decrees, which is fatal for the whole state, since he is here to administer the law. Also, it clouds the judgment so that he will make wrong adjudications, and when the oppressed come to him to vindicate their cause, he will brush them aside and thus deprive them of their rights. This is not to say that wine and strong drink are evil. Psalm 104, as the psalmist is extolling the goodness of God in what he has made, the psalmist says, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man. So let us not be guilty of calling evil that which God has called good. That would be blasphemous. Rather, let us not misuse or abuse that which God has given. And drunkenness is abusing one of God's good gifts. So when we get to verses 6 and 7, it isn't a command to get the poor hooked on booze. Rather, Eric Lane says, it's an ironic confirmation of 4 and 5. The king has responsibilities and the means to discharge them. He is not like those in 6 and 7 for whom wine cannot ruin their station in life. They have fallen as low as possible. Lemuel's mother is saying, son, you're not a penniless peasant with nothing to lose. You're not a man on his deathbed who's just given something to keep him comfortable in his final hours. You are a king and you are a leader. Taken together, that's what 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 are saying. So don't give your strength to women, don't abdicate your roles and responsibilities sinfully, and don't likewise be given to excesses with strong drink. Don't allow yourself to be mastered by it. So she's told her son what he's to not do. What is he then to do? Look with me at verses 8 and 9. Open your mouth for the mute. For the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. A king who has squandered his strength with women, a king who has become mastered by an addiction to strong drink, is incapable of ruling and reigning justly. A man who abdicates his strength, a man who disdains his strength, who takes his God-given responsibilities and gives them away, is incapable of presiding and providing and protecting. This isn't just about kings, is it? When men give away their strength, when they piously proclaim that there's nothing particularly unique to men, they will win the praise of their egalitarian culture. They will sound modern, they will sound progressive, they will sound evolved, and they will sound enlightened. But without a compelling vision and worldview of what men are for, presiding, providing, and protecting, those men will sit on the couch and drink beer. They will sit on the couch and seek ways to exercise fake dominion by pouring themselves into conquering the next level of a video game, and they'll blast away at fake enemies and fake foes. They'll drown themselves in substance abuse, beer, and wine, and marijuana. And what's happening when that's going on? If they are a king or a leader, their nation doesn't flourish. They are without a voice. That those without a voice remain voiceless. The destitute have no one to speak up for their rights. The poor and the needy are not defended because their leader doesn't possess the strength to judge justly. But what if they're not a king? Well, it means that their family suffers, that their children are destitute of a father who leads them well. Their wives and children are left poor and needy by their failure to lead in the home. Beloved, this is a high calling that men are called to. And this is not a halftime pep talk. What I hope you're hearing is a picture of the sins and proclivities of men thousands of years ago are not even remotely different than they are today. What you and I need is not simply an admonition to try a little harder, lead a little better, and drink a little less. What we need, first and foremost, is to look to the only man who perfectly embodies all of this. To look to the second Adam, Jesus, who didn't abdicate his strength. He, unlike our first father, Adam, who failed the temptation in the garden, Jesus passed the test of the devil in the wilderness, and he didn't give his strength away. Adam should have driven the snake from the garden, crushed his head, and then he should have taken his bride to God and pled for God's forgiveness and offered to die in his wife's place. That's what Adam should have done. Instead, he blamed Eve and even blamed God, this woman whom you gave me. But Jesus on the cross truly did die for his bride. He didn't blame, he took responsibility for his bride's sin. On the cross, Jesus was taking the punishment that he didn't deserve. He didn't blame his bride. He, because he was so strong, took responsibility for his bride's sins. And who is Christ's bride? Christ's bride is his church. Christ's bride is you and I. Christ went to the cross for all of your and my failures, for all the times that men gave their strength away and traded it for peace and traded it for comfort and traded it out of the lie that we shouldn't have had that strength to begin with, and we apologize for having it. Christ went to the cross for all of our failures to speak up for the downtrodden, for all of our failures to soberly face the life that God has given us, for all of our attempts to drown and anesthetize ourselves into a drug or drink-induced stupor. Our record of sins is substantial. But Jesus became the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, Colossians tells us. Those sins have been nailed to the cross. And may we repent of our desire to continue to walk in them. Our repeated desire to wallow in the miry pit from which we've been delivered. May God grant that we'd allow ourselves to be this morning righteously triggered by what we've heard today. That we'd see our sins on full display here. And that we would run to Jesus in repentance and faith, believing that he is at work within us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let's pray. Father, your word is not always easy to hear. It is not safe, but it is good. As Mr. Bieber said in Ask Me, your word is like that. It is not safe for the entire family, but it is good. It's glorious. It's not easy to hear, but it is what we need to hear. Father, would you, by your word this morning, show us our sin. Show us the ways in which we are guilty and the ways in which we've seen in our text this morning. Show us, Father, not so that we can despair, but show us, Father, so that we can look to Jesus who on the cross has made an end of all of our sins. Father, would you prepare our hearts to come to your table? We ask all of these things in Christ's name.